You're glad the Lord Jesus is our firm foundation.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians. Continue our series of messages on the preeminence of Christ. And tonight I want to do more of a topical message and pull one little phrase out of verse 1. And then, so there'll be two messages in this first four verses. And so, and the title of those is Keep Your Eyes Upward. Keep Your Eyes Upward. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Again, I don't know how many times you've referenced these verses. Absolutely, throughout the year, at least two or three times a year, these verses get mentioned, especially verse 1 and 2, that we ought to seek those things which are above, and set our affections on things above, that we as Christians, we as children of God, ought to keep our eyes upward. We ought to keep our eyes upward. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you again. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather together as your people, to gather around your word. And Lord, as we just kind of gather around the fire tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. And Lord, we remember just all the wonderful benefits we have in you. And Lord, we claim those. And Lord, that we'd take hold of those. And we'd see, again, victory in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are a wonderful foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 3, Paul shifts from the education of the Christians to the exhortation. And he does this in most of his epistles, where he takes the first couple of chapters, or the first few chapters, and he lays down the doctrine, and then he takes the last chapters and he gives the application. He gives the application. And so here, again, he's teaching doctrine. He's teaching doctrine in the first two chapters, and then we get the application, or the duty that a Christian should perform, in the last two chapters. He encourages them, again, here the Colossae, the church of Colossae, to keep their eyes upward, to keep their eyes upward, to not keep their, not to look down. And boy, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, I can remember saying, how are you doing today? And they'll say, pretty good under the circumstances.
Right.
I say, what are you doing under there? You're a Christian. You're not supposed to be under there.
Amen.
We ought to be keeping our eyes up and keeping our eyes on the Lord and focusing on him. And again, he encouraged them to keep their eyes upward, to seek those things which are above, to set their affections on things above, to focus on heavenly things and not on earthly things. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I get my eyes off the eternal things, and I get my eyes on the worldly things. And sometimes it's selfish ambition or selfish pride or whatever it may be. Sometimes it's family or a job or whatever, and I get distracted, and I quit focusing on the Lord. And it's not like we've ever taught this before. We lose sight of the real reason and purpose we have for living. And it's not, your job is not your purpose for living.
Right.
Your family is not necessarily your purpose for living, because it's living for the Lord that, in light of that, affects your family and affects your job and affects everything. And so keeping that in mind, he lays this down. He's saying, listen, all the agnostics and all the Gnostics and all the cultish things going on there at the Church of Colossae, that teaching that says you got to live by these rules in order to have a higher plane of Christian living, or you have to do these things, or you shouldn't do these things in order that you might have a higher existence or higher plane of living. And he comes down and he says, hey, practically, it means this. It means keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
Seek the things which are above. Set your affections on things above. And as we've stated so many times, the phrase that Christ should be on the throne of your heart. That your mind, your will, and emotions, and everything about you, that Christ should be your all in all. He should be your all in all. Christ, he says, is our life. That's not the first time he said that, is it?
Right.
Paul's just, again, reminding them that Christ is the ultimate, that he is superior, that he excels above all other religions and all other persons, and that we as Christians, we as children of God, should live and view and focus on him. But we should live in view of his return. We should live in view of his return. And that Christ rose from the dead, set your affections on things, but Christ is our life. Who shall again see him, or he shall appear with him in glory? One day he's coming again.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
It was actually Brother Stone years ago that preached here at our church. This would have been back in 2008 or 9, a sermon on living in light of eternity. And I tell you, ever since then, it has affected me. And just remembering, I, as a Christian, should live in light of Jesus returning at any moment. We believe and we know that Christ could return at any time, the imminent return of Christ. And then also to remember that Christ, who is now sets at the right hand of God's throne, he sets at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need to keep our eyes up. Our eyes up. We see the importance, if you would. I'm going to preach tonight kind of on the importance of the ascension. We've touched on this before, and so has Brother Stewart. When he's been here one time, he's been here. Like, he's only been here once, but one of the times he was here, he preached the importance of the ascension. So let's look at John 20. Most of you will remember the events of that day as Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulcher. She finds the sepulcher. Stone has been rolled away. She comes back and she tells John and she tells Peter, and they run towards the tomb. And I love that when it just points out that John outran Peter to the tomb. I don't know, why did the Bible point that out? I just think that's cool. It didn't have to say that. Look at verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, which was John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. I just love that. Of course, they found the tomb empty. It says then that the disciple, verse 10, then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without, verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. He said, I ascend unto my Father. Look at Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and here he is meeting with the disciples for the last time. Acts chapter 1 is just a few pages over, sorry. Acts chapter 1, some of his disciples are following him. They leave Jerusalem, go through the eastern gate, go down the valley of Kidron, and they come up to the Mount of Olives. It says there, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And he goes on, he speaks to them, verse 7, he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, not because the Holy Ghost came upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Go into heaven. They returned to Jerusalem. The ascended Savior. The ascended Savior. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He ascended on high. He ascended on high. He ascended, and because of his vicarious death and victorious resurrection, he now carries out a ministry. He is carrying out a ministry on our behalf. On our behalf. Yep. It is vital, this ministry that he is carrying out now, right? So he rose, he died vicariously, he died in our place, he was our substitute. They buried him, he rose again from the dead, and now he has ascended to heaven. And now his ministry, the ministry he has now, is vital for our Christian life.
Amen.
His ascension was necessary in order that we might have the life that we have now. That we might be victorious in this life now, that we might have a joyful and a life of contentment and a life that's pleasing to him. It's vital for the Christian that he ascended. It's vital for families, it's vital for the churches that he ascended. Why did he ascend? All right, so here's 4 or 5 points. Why did Christ ascend into heaven? Number one, he ascended to lay hold of our inheritance. Or he ascended in order that he might lay hold of our inherited possessions. Possessions. Think about this for a moment. As God, he belonged in heaven. But as a man, he was exalted there. Get this now. And now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. A man, a human. A human. McCracken can say it however he wants to. A human sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand that. And there he is ministering for us. But one of the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he ascended on high. And turn there real quick. Ephesians 4, a few pages over, a couple of pages over. Ephesians 4. I'm still getting used to my new Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, so it's talking about his ascension, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And we can go into that. We can talk about what Peter says. But essentially it's saying here that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the Bible describes him going to paradise and preaching to those in hell. Christ did not go to the burning part of hell. Not what the Bible says. It doesn't teach that. Doesn't in any way indicate that. It's not what happened. All right, just want to make everybody feel better because I've been dealing with some of that lately. But Jesus took and he went and preached to those in prison, as Peter describes it, and he ascended out of there. And when he ascended, he took captivity captive.
Right.
I believe the prophets prophesies concerning this, and I believe what he's describing here is he took those who were in paradise and he took them to heaven. But it says he gave gifts unto men. And then he begins to describe verse 11. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And y'all know the verses. In other words, when he ascended as to give us gifts. We know this from Corinthians. We know this from Romans, that every Christian, every born-again child of God is given gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used in the perfecting of the saints.
Right.
To be used in God's house, to be used in the churches, to edify the body, to equip the body, to also glorify God, of course. So every member should be a minister.
Amen.
Every member of Heritage Baptist Church has been given gifts as God's seen fit. The Holy Spirit says that. It says, as the Holy Spirit seen fit. I'm summarizing. So you can't be jealous of what you got or what somebody else has got. God's determined what gifts you received. But those gifts are to be used for the Lord.
That's right.
And you should be using that gift here, just as every Christian ought to be using their gifts in whatever prospective church that they're a part of.
That's right.
But those gifts were given because of the ascension of Christ. And then also we think about ascending and laying hold of our possessions, these gifts of service, but also because he ascended, we became joint heirs with him.
Amen.
I know this doesn't, we think about receiving an inheritance. My dad received an inheritance from his mom and dad. Someday, if he doesn't spend it all, we might get an inheritance from, me and my brother might get an inheritance from him. Right? Most of you in your family, most of you, not all, but some, you've received some sort of inheritance, or maybe you just waiting around for your loved one to pass away so you can receive an inheritance. But can I just tell you, the inheritance that we'll receive here on earth from our families, whether big or small, is so minuscule compared to the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That in no way does it compare. It doesn't even hold a small candle to what the Holy Spirit has given us and what we have received of our Heavenly Father and what we will receive. Listen, we're going to inherit a heavenly place for all eternity. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says we are children of God. We've become children of the Lord, children of God. Christ is our big brother. His ascension enabled, again, this inheritance to take place. And I'm looking forward to that inheritance. By the way, I don't have to look forward to I've received it now. My citizenship's already in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. For I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. I love that song.
Yes.
Well, I took a trip in the old black and
filled me
through. You already passed from death to life. Okay. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. And I certainly don't mean to joke around about this. I'm telling you, we don't realize what we have. The number two, he ascended to unleash, to give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What did he tell the apostles there in John 7? He said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter.
Right.
If I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So he ascended, he might activate, if you would, this Holy Spirit ministry. I do want to remind you tonight that the Holy Spirit's always been involved. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. He fluttered upon the waters. He was the energizer.
Amen.
Holy Spirit's been active in the Old Testament. It's not like he wasn't there.
Right.
But the Bible says he had a different ministry in that he came upon individuals. He came upon Samson. And Samson was greatly used of God, but he would depart from Samson. He came upon David. He came upon the prophets. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament, but now we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit is now that he comes and he indwells us at salvation. And therefore, and when he indwells us, he is there also to enlighten us, to help us understand the Scriptures. By the way, he was the one actively giving the Scriptures to those who were writing it down.
Amen.
Men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Bible. Holy Spirit ministry that Jesus Christ unleashed because of his ascension. The Holy Spirit ministry which you and I realize every day, if we won't neglect him or take him for granted, he comes to indwell us, permanently. As in the Old Testament, he would leave those individuals from time to time. But in the New Testament contract, under the New Covenant, he indwells us permanently. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? That Christ now liveth in me. That Christ liveth in me, that the Holy Spirit is there. He's helping me. He's comforting me. He's guiding me. He's enabling me, strengthening me. He's there for me, one called alongside to be there with me. Jesus again said to his disciples, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. He comes to indwell us permanently. His permanent indwelling, we receive his potential filling, and then he also personally seals us. I'm glad I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Let me say that again. I'm glad I'm sealed until the day of redemption.
Amen.
I'm glad when I got saved, I got saved forever.
Amen.
Didn't just kind of get it and then it leaves. No, it never leaves. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. You Baptists believe in that eternal security stuff. That's because the Bible teaches it.
Amen.
Go read Romans chapter 4 and 5. By the way, Romans chapter 4 and 5 is just a wonderful in-depth study of eternal security.
Amen.
Receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yep.
Once I receive that righteous record of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, my sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future.
Yep.
And if my future sins have been forgiven, how can I lose salvation?
That's right.
They're gone.
Amen.
Thank God my sins are gone. Underneath the blood, he ascended in order that he might unleash the Holy Spirit ministry. Then number three, he ascended to be our great high priest. Our great high priest. I do not have to, as a Christian, go to some man in order to contact God.
Amen.
The Bible nowhere describes in the New Testament that I have to go to a person to mediate between me and God. I don't have to enter a telephone booth and talk to somebody about my sins and some person absolve me of my sins. No, no, no. I can go to God.
Amen.
Because Christ is my great high priest.
That's right.
No one person, and this is what Paul's addressing here in this. He's saying, listen, no one has a corner on spirituality. Nobody has the right to a greater spirituality than another person. We're all on the same level.
That's right.
It's amen.
Yep.
You can read your Bible and the Holy Spirit give you understanding just as much as I read my Bible and he gives me understanding.
That's right.
I don't have any special light that you don't have. Because I have a great high priest.
Amen.
Amen? Aren't you glad of that?
It's yes, like, sir.
By the way, remember that too. We need to be careful thinking that someone else has more potential to understand and give, and God gives more light to. That's not the case. He ascended again in order to be our great high priest. We can pray to him. And according to John 17, he prays for us. Our great high priest, we can go to him. He is our mediator between God and man. And we can go to him and we can pray to him. We can talk to him. And he is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He mediates for us.
Amen.
And listen, not only to do those things, but he prays for us. According to John 17, he prays for us.
Yes. Amen.
He is our greater Melchizedek.
Yep.
He is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, greater than Aaron, who went into the Holy of Holies made without hands. The Bible says when he ascended into heaven, he went into the Holy of Holies made without hands.
Right.
And there he offered up himself. He sprinkled his own blood
right
on the altar.
Amen.
And then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because, and that's so unique in that the earthly priests were not allowed to sit There was no chairs in the temple because their work was never done. I know you've heard that before, but the high priest, his work was never done. But this high priest was different. He was greater than Aaron. A great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as I said, he offered up himself as a sacrifice for all mankind. He is our high priest. He is our elder brother, fellow man, but fully God, our advocate. The Bible describes that he was touched by our infirmities. In other words, he was tempted and he suffered. He suffered weariness and fatigue and hunger and thirst and rejection and loneliness. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been there. And though he never sinned and never had the desire to sin, yet all those other infirmities he felt that we feel. He ascended to be our great high priest. I'm thankful for our high priest, aren't you?
Amen.
Number four, he ascended to assume his headship over capital A-L-L.
Amen.
Can I remind you tonight that Christ is over all?
Amen.
That he is the head of the church. He is the head of the family. He is the head of the husband, the Bible says. That he is the authority. That when he ascended into heaven, that he assumed his rightful place as head and Lord over all principalities, over all powers, and over all persons. He is the head of the family, churches. By the way, he's the head of the government. I think, again, during this time, I know we're living in weird times, and it seems to be just getting darker and darker, but can I remind, the Bible makes it very, very clear that God sets him on the throne and God puts him down.
That's right. Amen.
God rules in the affairs of men. God sets on the throne. He will not forget his own. He is the supreme sovereign. And he reigns supreme. And that's why Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is true. He determines all things.
Amen.
And works all things together for our good. He always has our best interests in mind. And then lastly, he ascended to prepare us a home. And what great comfort we take in that. John 14. Remind you that John 14, they're in the upper room. In just a few hours, he's going to go die on the cross. He's washed their feet. They've ate bread together. They've had the Lord's Supper together. And then he begins to explain to them, I'm going away. And Peter, like, wherever you go, we can go, you know. No, Jesus said no. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. That's what the new versions say. They get it wrong.
Amen.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
He ascended into heaven in order he might prepare us a heavenly home.
Amen.
He is preparing for me personally a place there. He is personally preparing you a place there. And I would remind you, the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die. We're all headed that direction. I'm thankful I know I'm saved. I'm thankful I know that my Savior ascended to heaven and that he is preparing me a home. And he's promised to come get me. And he's God. He can't break a promise. And we ought to comfort one another with these words, Thessalonians, Paul says, knowing that we'll be resurrected one day. See, we labor here on earth, but he labors in heaven on our behalf. There's a cross here for us on earth, but there's a crown there one day. There's a weight of suffering here now, but there's a weight of glory there that doesn't even compare to the weight of suffering we have now.
Amen.
He said, listen, what we go through here on earth, what we suffer here on earth doesn't even compare to the greatness and the wonderful things that we're going to experience in heaven. It will be worth it all when we meet Jesus,
Amen.
When we see Him. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. Personal prepared place awaits in our Father's house. Tonight we need to lay hold of our inheritance. We are dead in Christ, and I'm going to deal with that not next Wednesday because of our stewardship, but the next Wednesday I'll deal with that being dead in Christ. We need to lay hold of our inheritance. We need to understand and don't take the Holy Spirit lightly, or don't neglect the Holy Spirit. He is there. He is there to help us, strengthen us. And we have a high priest. We are to pray to him and talk to him every day. He is there to advocate for us. And then when you're listening to Fox News, or you're listening to Matt or any of those other guys, and you start feeling discouraged about what's going on with the government and all those things, can you just be reminded of that wonderful promise that Christ reigns supreme,
Amen.
That He is the sovereign one, that He sets up kings and puts them down.
Yep.
And as I've said, and as I keep quoting J.C. House, the world's not falling apart, it's falling into place.
Hey.
And we can take comfort in knowing that our Heavenly Father is in control. God's still on the throne. And then lastly, He's coming again. In fact, the Bible says He's coming again in like manner. In like manner. Well, how does He return? When the Bible describes Him returning for us, when He describes that, when that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 15, when it's described for us in Thessalonians, it describes that there'll be a trumpet, that the trumpet of God shall sound. Now, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament clarify that for us, that that will be the voice of God. The voice of God. The voice of God that the children of Israel heard when they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, as he spoke, thou shalt not kill. It was like a trumpet, the Bible says. And that's what the Bible's describing when it says the trumpet's going to sound one day at Christ's return. And there's going to be a shout.
Yep.
The voice of the archangel.
Yep.
The trump of God, right? This is kind of interesting. As I was reading and studying for this, there are many commentaries and many pastors who I read said, well, it says in like manner in Acts chapter 1. Does that mean in Acts chapter 1 there was a shout as he ascended? Just a thought. You can take that home and rub that around in your brain a little bit. Was there a trump of God as he ascended into heaven? It says he's going to come in like manner. Just a thought. Christ will return one day. There will be a shout. There will be a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up to meet the Lord in the air.
Amen.
And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. Man, Christ is returning. And we ought to live in light of His return. We are to seek those things which are above and set our affections on things above and keep our eyes upward. Be careful of getting bogged down in this world system. Be careful of getting bogged down in the age in which we live in. Be careful of getting your eyes off the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life and keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in light of His return. And boy, there's joy in knowing heaven will be our home. Not for a little while, but for all eternity. For all eternity. Aren't you looking for that blessed hope? Amen?
Amen.
And the wonderful return of Jesus. Let's all stand. Hymn 161, softly and tenderly. Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful promises You've given us in Your Word. And we thank You for Your Son who ascended to heaven and now sits there ministering for us, advocating for us. We thank You for our great high priest. Lord, may we never take what Christ did for us on the cross or what he's doing for us now for granted. Lord, may we live in light of eternity. We love you again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing softly.